Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians once again. We're going to continue in our study in Ephesians here. In chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. We're making a little progress, but that's okay, right? Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start back at verse 8, although we've pretty much covered verse 8 and verse 9. He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And to me, and we have a visitor today. Her name's Minley. She's back there barking, okay? That's Josh and Emery's dog. They're going to pick her up. But anyway, it says in verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now watch verse 10 in particular. He says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time here again this morning in Your Word. We're grateful for the fellowship that we can enjoy today around Your Word, especially in appreciating and knowing the fellowship of the mystery. We do pray for insight and wisdom, and that the things that we learn today and have learned in the past and will learn yet in the future would not be just academic for us, but they really would help us to grow in a walk of faith in Your Word and in what You are saying and what You're doing, and that it would equip us to have the insight and the wisdom that we do need to be able to navigate through this experience that we call life, this wonderful, grand experience called life. And anticipating the outcome, anticipating the glory that is to follow, the glory that shall come, and allowing You and Your Word to work in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our families, and all to Your glory. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, if you'll notice again, we spend a good amount of time in verse 8 and verse 9, and we're going to spend most of our time today and probably next week as well looking at some things in verse 10. But let me have you make sure again that you see the progression here. Look at verse 8. He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Verse 9, "And to make all men see." And then verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Do you see the progression there? He goes from his desire to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and then his desire to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But then there's someone else that this information is being made known to. And who is it? Look at that verse, verse 10. That's an amazing verse. Go ahead, Beth, quickly.
That's God's obedient angels and Satan.
Yes, so we're going to get to some of that as we go here. Yeah, but I want you first of all to notice when he says verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Paul is writing about in that verse the fact that there's some information that's being made known to the angels. So today we're, and probably the next week as well, it'll take some time to go through this, but we're going to try to address the question, what do angels have to do with this? And are angels really involved? And do they care? So with that being said, let me start with the question. I just asked the question, right? What angels have to do? But I got a question for you. What should you do if you're maybe out for a walk one day, just enjoying the weather or this or that, or maybe you're just at home relaxing and everything? What should you do if you hear an angel talking to you?
Run away.
No, you should say, "Yes, dear." No, that's a joke, okay? All right, so. Yes, right. So, right. Yeah. And you know what? My wife walked out during that one. You know, so come on, Lord, you were supposed to hear that one. So, she had to go out. You got arrested for saying. You got arrested for saying yes, sir. No, you actually had the right answer, by the way. When I said, "What should you do if you're out walking or out or something, or even at home relaxing, and you hear an angel talking to you? What you should run fast, okay?" Now, we want to talk a little bit today and next week about this whole thing about angels and so forth. Joseph, you missed it. I just answered a really important question for you. You'll have to ask your wife at home. Because that verse says, if the women have a question, ask their husbands at home. So then the answer is going to be, yes, dear. Right? It's up. There we go. No, but at any rate, so what we're going to talk about starting today is what do angels have to do with this? Why does Paul mention the idea of these principalities and powers in heavenly places? And I'd like to begin with, again, asking some general questions. When you think about just the world as a whole, now I'm not talking about, say, atheists or agnostics, but I'm just talking about the world as a whole. And then we're going to narrow it down to just the religious world. But the world as a whole, does the world as a whole basically believe in the idea of angels and so forth? They actually do.
They're always cartoon characters.
Okay, they're what now?
Cartoon characters.
Okay, so they have like cartoon depictions of angels. What's that? It's interesting. They for the most part, when they picture angels, they appear to be feminine or effeminate at least. Okay, that kind of a concept. What are some other ways that the world out there, what do they think about angels as? Probably a big one, probably the biggest thing is the concept of guardian angels. An angel that you have will guard you or guard your children or that type of thing. Okay, good. What else? What else are some popular views out there about angels?
They're good.
They're what?
They are good.
Okay, that there are good angels. Okay? They shoot arrows. Yeah, they shoot arrows during Valentine, and that's how you got your significant other, right? Cupid, what's that? Ken, you said something like they're warrior angels. Okay, Dan?
Well, the Pope told us last week, listening to our guardian angel.
I didn't know that. That's interesting. Dan said that he heard that the Pope said last week that you should start listening to your guardian angel. That's kind of interesting. Okay? And so when you go from just the world at large to the religious world, it becomes even more religious in terms of what people think about angels. They do view angels, probably one of the biggest ones, the idea of a guardian angel, that you have a guardian angel. When they depict angels, as has already been mentioned, they typically depict them as female or effeminate. And so how else do they typically depict angels? What did Luke say? What did you say? Okay, someone. Yes, wings, yes. It is almost always depicted with wings. The very famous Christmas movie, the one where he has to do a good deed to get his wings, to earn his wings. What's it called? It's a Wonderful Life. Yes, it's a great movie, except for everything that's not great, okay? You know, but the idea that he's got to do a good deed to get his angels, and whenever you hear the bell chime, then that means an angel got their wings and so forth. So angels are often, almost always depicted with wings. Another way, you know, long wavy hair, always, obviously, you know, either very beautiful or very good looking or very handsome in the case of if it's men that are portrayed as angels. Lots of movies over the last, lots of television shows over the last number of years, about angels, that type of thing, you know.
What a fantasy.
It is, yeah. But so there's the world has their view about angels. Religious world has their view about angels. Does the Bible say much about angels? The Bible has a lot to say about angels. It's staggering the amount of information that is in Scripture about angels. Let me just look at a few verses here that's rather interesting. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews, if you would, chapter number 12. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's just look at some things that the Bible says about angels. And the objective of this present part of study in Ephesians is to try to appreciate to a greater degree, why is it that Paul brings up the unseen realm in relationship to the what he calls the principalities and powers. Why is he bringing that up in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3? Why do we need to know that? What do angels have to do with this unsearchable riches of Christ, with the revelation of the mystery, with the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ, and therefore with me and you? Okay, so that's the main objective of what we're going to be looking at. But in order to get there, we're going to look at some other things that the Bible does teach us about angels. Here's something rather interesting. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Watch this. Hebrews 12:22. The context here is speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22 says this. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So that's the new Jerusalem. Okay, that's an actual living city that exists right now. It has actually existed for quite some time, right? But it's actually right there, right now. Okay? And then the next phrase says, "And to an innumerable company of angels." What do you know in that verse about angels? There are lots of them. And there's more. Lots is in that verse described as what? Innumerable. Innumerable. So, that's a pretty big number. That means they're bigger than you can count. Now, it's interesting, just to kind of, I'm going to make a connection here and not really give a lot of detail about it, but just give some thought. Remember how when God made promise to Abraham, He said that his seed would be as the stars of heaven and like the sand of the sea. You ever thought about trying to number the sand of the sea? It's innumerable. So if Abraham and his seed was going to be like that, then certainly the number of angels were even going to be beyond that. That's pretty interesting to think about that. Angels are said to be, in that verse, innumerable. Yes, go ahead.
A company of angels, that sounds almost military.
Yes, it does. Yes, that's a very good point. Angels are, in fact, let's look at, go to Revelation 12. Watch this. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. There's an angel singing back there. No. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at this. I'm going to jump to verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Okay, so what do you know about angels in that verse? What's that? Interesting. There are some that are aligned with Michael and some that clearly are aligned with the dragon. Who is the dragon? Look down at verse 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." So who's the dragon? That's clearly Satan. So when it talks about Michael and his angels, and the dragon and his angels, you know that they're, you could say, good angels and bad angels. What else does that tell you about the angels, though? There's obviously been, there's been a rift, a major rift among the angelic race.
They have free will.
That's exactly right. It tells you that at some point, some angels, those that went with the devil, made choice, which means they had the capacity to make choice. Isn't that interesting? Angels were created with free will. And you can see in that verse right there that obviously there are those that are aligned with Michael, those who are aligned with the devil. There's a conflict between the two. Beth made the comment a few moments ago that when we read that verse over in Ephesians 3, and it says that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that right now there are both good and bad angels right now still operating up there in the heavenly places right now. That's kind of interesting. Revelation 12 is future. Specifically, it's what you would refer to time-wise in the tribulation period, and it's in the middle, about the middle of the tribulation period when these events happen. And you can see that John discloses the fact that at that time there's going to be war in heaven. Verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven." This is a future war. This is the war that terminates, or ends, or brings to conclusion that dispute among the angelic race. This one sees the dragon and his angels cast out, finally. And it says, verse 9, it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. If this battle is future, and it is, then that means those angels that have aligned with Satan, right now, they still occupy places in heaven and in the heavenly places. That comes as quite a surprise to a lot of people, a lot of religious people, even a lot of Christians. Because the view among many Christian people, or the majority of Christian people, is that when the original rebellion occurred among the angelic race, obviously led by Satan himself, that at that point, that is when Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. And therefore, all of heaven right today, along those lines, that all of heaven is clean right now. But if this verse, if these passages are future, and I don't say if in the sense of, maybe it isn't, I'm using if in the sense of logic here, then clearly this battle is future, and that means that right now the heavens are still unclean. Certain portions of the heavens are unclean. There obviously was a rebellion that occurred among the angelic race. Think about how just the insight that Scripture gives us about that. The rebellion among the angelic race, obviously, according to Scripture, it occurred before the creation of man. That's interesting. Why would that be interesting?
Like what we were talking about, where did the initial impetus come to?
For Satan to rebel.
Yeah.
Yeah. It means that the angels weren't looking at man for their source of rebellion. If the rebellion among the angels occurred before the creation of man, well, then there was no temptation from man to the angels. See that? There was something going on among the angelic race that led to some kind of rebellion. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Job. And on your way, I'm hunting another verse here real quick. Let me just see if I can find it. Let's see. Someone help me find this. There it is. On your way over, get 1 Timothy 5, and then we'll get Job here in a minute. Again, what we're trying to do this morning is just make some general observations from Scripture about angels. We want to make sure that what we believe about angels, that we believe it based upon what Scripture tells us, not based upon either tradition or religion or our own viewpoint of that kind of thing. So, look over to 1 Timothy 5:21. Paul uses a phrase here. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and, look at the next statement there. What's it say there? So who would that be? That'd be the angels that didn't rebel. Okay? Look over with me now to the book of Job, chapter 4, and Job chapter 15. Job chapter 4 and Job chapter number 15. Watch Job chapter 4, verse 18. Job 4:18 says this. It says, and Job 4:18 says this, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. That's interesting. See that statement? If you charge someone with folly, in this context, you can see it. He charges angels. What is it you're charging them with?
Disobedience.
Yeah, some kind of rebellion, some kind of disobedience. He charged his angels with folly. There clearly was some kind of rebellion that occurred among the angelic race. And that rebellion occurred prior to the creation of man, prior to what you have in Genesis 1 that happened on day 6, the creation of man. Look over to chapter 15 of Job. Look over to chapter 15 of Job. That was Job 4:18. So now watch Job 15. Job 15, verse 15. Job 15, verse 15. It says this, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints." Job 15, 15. He says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." So what can we discern about that? If it says his angels he charged with folly, and it says the heavens are unclean in his sight, and over there in Revelation it talks about this war that happens in heaven where Satan and his angels get cast out, and neither was their place not anymore in heaven. What can that tell us about the heavens, at least a portion of the heavens? There's a dispute going on. There's some that are unclean. Some realms are unclean. It would be, they're identified actually as principalities and powers. Okay? You're not necessarily told location, but you're told what they are as principalities and powers. Okay? All right, so what's this now? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Okay, Genesis 28. Genesis 28, and get John chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 28, and John chapter number 1. Do you remember this event here in the book of Genesis 28, where Jacob, he finds a real comfortable place to go to sleep. It says he put his head upon stones. You know, I'm not sure about how comfortable that would be. But what's this? In Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis 28:10 says this, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows." Again, you know, there are a lot of verses I don't understand. That's one of them, you know. All right. Last time I checked, I don't think stones are very comfortable. I'm just talking about something else. But anyway, it says this. It says, "And put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep." Obviously, it's a picture of a very uncomfortable, very hard place is what the picture here is. And he dreams. Yeah, no doubt. You try to sleep upon a stone, you're going to dream after a while too. But he says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and thee, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." He's obviously confirming the Abrahamic covenant promise to Jacob right here, right? But what's the picture you see? What's the picture in the dream that he sees? He sees two-way traffic from heaven to earth. He sees a ladder. He sees heaven open. The angels, as it says there, notice it says the angels are ascending and descending. Ascending and descending. Which way is this traffic going?
Coming down.
Going from where to where?
Yeah.
From earth to heaven and back. Isn't that interesting? Okay. As Jacob thinks about this dream, he wakes up and is quite shocked by it. Look at what he says down at verse 16. "And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You jump down to verse 19. What does he call the place?
Bethel.
Bethel. What does that mean? Beth is house. El is God. House of God. The physical place where he was sleeping. He has that dream there. That is the physical place where the house of God was going to be set up on this planet. And right above that truly was, as he says here, the gate of heaven. You see all those sci-fi movies about the wormhole kind of a thing, how there's this portal between the two realms and so forth. That's actually what this was. Stargate, stuff like that's another one. Okay? When Ezekiel sees the heavens opened, when John in Revelation sees the heaven opened, this is what he saw. He saw that heaven, that door open. He says, I saw a door open in heaven. So that's where an actual place where the angels could go up. Now, take this verse and go with me over to the book of John. John chapter number 1, verse 51. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says this. John chapter number 1, verse 51. John 1:51 says this, and he saith unto them, this is Christ speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. Now, let me use an illustration so you can appreciate that Christ is not speaking figuratively. He's speaking actually. The door in the back of that building right now, look at it. What is it? It's open. See that? The Lord Jesus Christ says, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. Not just opened, past tense, but open. And the angels of God that ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's obviously speaking about the kingdom. The one in Genesis is talking about the angels of God. That's the good angels, the ones who didn't rebel. This one is speaking about the angels of God, those who didn't rebel. They're going to be ascending and descending. In Genesis, they're ascending and descending upon the land.
Why?
I'll get there in a second. Okay, I'm going to make a connection. They're ascending and descending upon the land. In Genesis, he said this is none other than the house of God. In John, the Lord Jesus Christ says they're going to be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Who's going to be in the house? The Lord Jesus Christ.
At Bethel?
Yes, at Bethel, in that whole territory there. Okay? So think about that. If the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth, and the angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, that's the future. This is future. This is not happening right today. Okay? This is the future. Why would they be ascending and descending from the earth in relationship to where the Son of Man is? That's where the Son of Man's going to live. That's true. But why go up and down? What's happening? There's work to be done. There's interaction. There's exchange that's happening. See that? Between earth and heaven. So the idea of ascending and descending, there's communication that's happening from earth to heaven and so forth and back. By the way, that's a pretty good indication. It at least suggests something about why Paul brings the issue up of angels in relationship to me and you in the dispensation of grace. Jim, you going to say something there?
Just a question of clarification. You made a point about heaven being open.
Yes.
Not open.
Yes. And the point was this. The difference is, if something is opened, it could be open and have closed again. It's open because it stays open. That was my point. Just that it stays open.
Okay.
It's not open right now. Yeah. Yeah. But it's going to be. Okay. Now, angels can come and go right now. Well, I shouldn't say right now. Okay. But there's a major difference in relationship to the angelic involvement in time past, like with Israel, compared to angelic involvement in the dispensation of grace. Back there in the Old Testament, you see angels quite frequently involved in Israel's program. Let me give you for example. Look over with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 here. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to jump right into the context here. This is Elisha, who is the prophet now. He's the prophet that followed Elijah. Elijah's been taken off the scene. Elisha is now the prophet. And you have a situation here where the king of Syria is coming and threatening the northern empire, at this time known as Samaria. If you look down at verse 8, so I'm at 2 Kings 6:8. Everybody with me here? Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. That's the northern kingdom at this point. Israel's already split, okay, the north and the south. And took counsel with his servant, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. So, in other words, the king of Syria told his general, say, here's going to be my camp, and here's the area from which we're going to go and attack and defeat Israel. Now, verse 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him in, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So what's happened? The king of Syria planned to attack Israel from a certain area. Elisha warns the king of Israel, don't go there, you're going to get your beat up there. Okay, if you do. Okay? So he doesn't go. And he's saved, it says, not once nor twice. So how many times? At least three times. Now, of course, the king of Syria is not a real happy camper at this point. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? You understand his question there. Someone's leaking information to the king of Israel. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So that's how he's getting this information, this intelligence. He said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. So now he's going to go, he wants to get Elisha, okay? Behold, he is, and they tell him he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servants of the man of God was, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. So these guys, this is the servant of Elisha. He wakes up and he looks around and the whole city is completely surrounded by the army of the Syrians. The horses, the chariots. So what does this guy think? Curtains, yeah, we're doomed here. There's no escape at all. We're just a little teeny tiny insignificant city here and so forth. What chance have we got in this thing? He's totally, I mean, all circumstances, all evidence says, lights out at this point. So watch what happens. He guys got to go. He wakes his buddy up. Hey, get up here. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now stop reading for this just a minute. You got to understand this. This servant of Elisha, he probably looks at his master and says, dude, I can count. I took both my socks off. I got my 10 extra toes. I can count, okay? And we're completely surrounded. What do you mean that they that are with us are more than they that are with them? What are you talking about? Yes. So watch what happens. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't that something? Listen, you've got two great armies here. Both are said to be of horses and chariots. But the one probably have an advantage over the other. Okay? Not only in that they outnumber the horses and chariots of the Syrians, but they are invisible. And they're said to be horses and chariots of fire.
Judgment.
Yes, exactly. Judgment. Pictures of clear judgment. What am I saying? This passage is a typical example of how God often in the Old Testament used the angels involved in the nation of Israel, his protection of this, of Israel, his care of Israel, his watch care. Would it have been right to say about Israel that they had guardian angels? They had a whole multitude of them right there. See that? This is not the only case in Israel's history where you see this. By the way, do you know the outcome of the story here? What happens is that Elisha prays, watch this, verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, that's the Syrian, the army of the Syrians, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Elisha's servant couldn't see the horses and chariots, so he becomes enlightened. The army of the Syrians couldn't see the horses and chariots of fire. They become blind. Wow, man, you got some supernatural things going on here, do you not? And so what happens is that Elisha goes out to the leader of the Syrian army and says, hey, I know who you're looking for. Come here, I'll lead you to him. And so they follow him. Sure enough, these guys are probably not so bright. Anyway, they're blind, but they're not so bright. Elisha says, look at verse 19. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the men whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, which was the capital center of the northern kingdom at this point. Okay, don't you love that? This is not the way, and I'm not the guy you're looking for. Let me take you to the way. So he leads them right into the camp of the enemy of Israel. Look at this. It came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of the of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? You brought them right into my camp. Shall I kill them, basically? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. You know, imagine the story. They told their boss. We were right in the midst of the enemy camp, and they didn't kill us. They fed us. They took care of us. They treated us nice. I bet the Syrian king was none too happy about it, and he wasn't. So that's no horse. Listen, what did I say? When you look at, there's a volume of information in Scripture about angels. When you see angels involved in the lives of people, it is consistent that you see them involved in God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Protection. That fence roundabout, so to speak. But it's interesting that when you come to the dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ, though the Apostle Paul says quite a bit about angels, he never once says or teaches or implies any kind of angelic protection or guardianship. If anything, he teaches us that if you do have angelic intervention going on in the dispensation of grace, you better fear. Look, for example, at Galatians chapter number 1. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1. That's why I started the question, the message. I said, what should you do if you're out for a walk and you hear an angel talk to you? And I jokingly said, you need to say, yes, dear. But that was just a joke, right? If you in the dispensation of grace hear an angel talking to you, you better run. Or tell that angel to shut up. An angel is not the source of divine information in the dispensation of grace. And I realize you can upset some people when you say this, you do not have a guardian angel in the dispensation of grace. By the way, just from a practical standpoint, how do you know you don't have a guardian angel in the dispensation of grace?
Just look at the world.
Look at the world. And how are things happening for believers around the world today?
Look at the world, look at my life.
Yeah, it says don't look at the world, look at his life, yeah. I mean, just look at your own life and so forth. And I understand we walk by faith, not by sight. But if you do have a guardian angel, maybe you should think about firing him. Right? If Paul had an angel, all right. But how does he describe it? The messenger of Satan to buffet me. See, Paul didn't believe he had a guardian angel. What did I say? Galatians chapter number 1. Watch this. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 8. Galatians 1:8 says this. It says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now the Apostle Paul makes reference to an angel from heaven in that verse. If you have an angel from heaven in the dispensation of grace, and that angel communicates some information to you, no matter whether, how good it sounds, what should you do? You got to reject it. Completely. Totally. Yes, Joseph, go ahead. It completely takes care of both those systems, doesn't it? Mormonism and Islam. Completely takes them off the table. Any system in the dispensation of grace that says its source of information came to some degree or some way through or by or from an angel is completely off the table of being from the true and living God. Isn't that interesting? And understanding these kinds of things is very, very helpful because of the tendency that we as human beings have in relationship to the supernatural. Things happen maybe a little outside the box and we say, oh, what was just that there? And maybe you get afraid or whatever. Or is that God doing something? Is that God saying something? See that? When you fast forward in your Bible and therefore in history out here to the book of Revelation depicted on a chart, are there going to be angels involved once again in the actual events in human history? And they are. You read the book of Revelation and they're consistently throughout the book of Revelation. What did you say, Henry?
The opening seals.
Yeah, the opening seals and so forth. And in fact, in one passage, you've got an angel of God flying through heaven declaring the everlasting gospel. Imagine what that would be like. The angel flying. Man, on CNN and NBC and Fox News, this angel flying around. It's going to be all over YouTube and everything. You know, the angel flying around declaring something. In that case, it could be a good angel declaring the gospel of God, the everlasting gospel and so forth. Isn't that fascinating? But in the dispensation of grace, you don't have a guardian angel. There's not a protection around you like that. But therefore, are we defenseless? Is God involved? You say yes. How? Through His Word. What else? That's right, the Holy Spirit. Remember at the beginning of Ephesians, and let's go to Ephesians 1, we're going to wrap it up here. Obviously we have a lot more to say, we'll pick up more next time. But look at the book of Ephesians, something we have already learned in the book of Ephesians about our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. Here in Ephesians 1, you know this passage, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted. To whom is Christ? So we trusted Christ. You trusted the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A living person. It says, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed, not by, but with the Holy Spirit of promise. See that? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You don't need an angel to be protecting you. Because you have the Holy Spirit. And notice that verse says, at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is like guarantee, right? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is the body of Christ. And the redemption of the body of Christ is going to be the rapture. Right? So you're sealed until that day. You are protected until that day. Not from the sufferings of this present time. Think about Romans 8, 38 and 39. What's it say? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And then it goes on to say, shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus Lord. Evidently, there are some angels and principalities and powers that want to separate you from God's love. But they can't. Ephesians 6 is going to talk about that battle with the angels in heavenly places. See that there? So, when you look at that passage, that says you're sealed until... But look at Ephesians 4 real quickly. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 says this. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says this. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Now what's the word? Is there a difference between the word until and unto? There is. What's the difference? Time and purpose. Time and intent. You and I, we have the Holy Spirit. You don't need a guardian angel. You have the Holy Spirit. And you're sealed until that day. There's time. But you're also sealed unto that day. There's purpose. See that there? Now again, as I mentioned, and we'll talk about more next time, but the reason that Paul brings up the issue of the angels, those principalities and powers in heavenly places, is because the angels today, they have like a hands-off policy. But that doesn't mean all the angels are trying to do hands-off. There's an active policy of evil where the angels, the fallen angels, are still trying to separate you and me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not because they don't come and whisper in your ear and that kind of thing. They try to do it doctrinally. We'll talk more about that, okay? So there's certainly a reason why the Apostle Paul brings this up here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can take some time this morning looking into Your Word, and if it had not been for Your Word, we wouldn't have the insight that Scripture teaches us as to how to understand and view and believe and what to believe about the angelic realm. We pray, God, that we would allow Your Scripture to properly instruct us so that as we experience this marvelous event that we call life, that You call life, that we would do so in the light of Your Word and not be distracted or deceived or led astray by things that are false information or religious or superstitious, that we would truly allow Your Word to be our guide, our authority, and that which we walk by. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.